My name is Jim Fox, and I approve this message. I'd love to claim that that was original with me, but it wasn't. Don Harris dropped that on me this morning. I think his dad is like in his 90s or something. He dropped that line on a group down in Florida, I guess, a couple weeks ago. How are you? Good. Man, there's a few warm bodies out there that are actually awake. Many of you know the Lord has been doing a lot of things in my life and our lives, my family's life, in the past several years. And as I was thinking about, man, you know, I knew I was going to speak this morning. Where do I go with this? What do I say? What do I talk about? Kind of where I landed was just to try to grab several things that the Lord has been teaching me and continues to teach me, and try to communicate those to you this morning. Last week, John preached a sermon on speaking the truth. And this morning, I want to talk to us about honesty kind of on a different level than we typically think of. Particularly, I want to talk to us about our need as believers to be honest with ourselves. Or more specifically, maybe on the negative side, I want to talk to you about denial. I wondered if maybe we could first just start out by being honest with ourselves about the nature of the human heart. What does the Bible say about our hearts? I know we live in a secular culture where humanism prevails, and, you know, if you just leave man alone, you know, he's basically good. He's going to be all right. He's just from whatever cultural influences or whatever the environmental influences are, it messes people up. But what does the Bible say is the basic condition of our heart? If we look at Adam and Eve, Cain, Lucifer, look at a couple of other passages in the scripture. Kind of, what idea do we get? Look at Adam and Eve. You know, they're in the garden, and Eve is listening to the serpent. And what is the serpent telling her about it? The serpent's saying, you know, Eve, if you eat that stuff, if you take that, you'll be like God. You'll be able to make your own decisions. You'll be able to know what right is from wrong. You'll be your own person. You won't need God anymore. So she gives to Adam. And then you have Cain. Cain has his sacrifice. He brings his sacrifice as the fruit of his labor instead of the sacrifice that God has asked for. He does it his own way. And you have Lucifer and Isaiah saying, man, you know, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm not going to be accountable to anybody. I'm going to do my own thing, be my own person. I think probably the best summary or paraphrase for us is found in Isaiah 53. You don't have to turn there. It says, all we like sheep have turned, gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. I think that pretty much covers it. That's the basic condition of the human heart. Is we're self-seeking, self-promoting, self-interested people, aren't we? Nobody agrees. Now, as we grow up with our parents and teachers, you know, Sunday school teachers, they tell us that selfishness is wrong, right? Okay. At some age, I don't know, 18 months or maybe a little earlier, I noticed something in my kids about this. If you have kids, you probably notice this too. This selfishness, this self-seeking, self-protecting, self-promoting attitude that is so prevalent in the human heart started to demonstrate itself. Okay. This is how the story goes. I want your toy. The best way to get your toy is to knock you on the head and take it. I mean, isn't that how, you know, if I want it, it's mine. If I see it, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. It's just mine. So I'm going to take it. And if I have to hit you, well, pretty soon, due to some ferocious beatings, kids learn that that just is not a very effective way of getting what you want. Because, you know, you have all this pain, you have mom and dad breathing down your neck, you've got the kid, you know, he may hit you back, and then you lose the toy after all because you don't get to keep it after you take it. So you learn that that's not a very effective strategy. But as people grow and they learn that certain behaviors aren't sociably acceptable, they learn that you can't walk around knocking people on the head and taking their stuff, and you can't be just radically abrasive with people in order to get the things you want in life. As we shape those kinds of behaviors and we learn that, does that mean that as I learn to shed those behaviors, my heart is just filled with love 24 hours a day? I have no inkling of self-interested, it's all about you, man. Is that the transformation? Once we get rid of those knocking on the head behaviors, as we get past, you know, age 3 or 4 and we understand, is there suddenly a transformational change in this kid's life where they're like, oh, it's all about love now? Does that happen? If you have kids, you know that doesn't happen. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that when grown-ups look at themselves, grown-ups haven't completely shed that selfishness either. What we do is we just change strategies, don't we? Instead of going around knocking people on the head, we have more subtle, more sophisticated ways of getting the things we want. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You guys all seen Bugs Bunny cartoons? Tell me you've seen Bugs Bunny cartoons. Yeah, you've seen Bugs Bunny cartoons. Yeah. I love Bugs Bunny. You know, as Bugs plays around with Elmer in the woods, he arranges the sign on the path to where they strategically point off this 500-foot cliff. You guys have seen this? And then Elmer, you know, drops off the cliff, and somehow Elmer always survives. He comes back and he hunts the rabbit some more. Follows the other signs that say rabbit this way that wind up off the cliff. You know, as the Bible says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart of man and women kind of goes along the trails of life and changes the signs on us. It says satisfaction this way, fullness this way, happiness that way. But the signs really lead right off the cliff. Only instead of like in the cartoons, these cliffs are real and they cause real pain. And sometimes they're awfully hard to recover from. And unlike Elmer, people don't always get up and walk. The heart is really deceitful. One of the primary tools of the deceitful heart that I want us to talk about this morning is denial. You guys all know what denial is, right? I work with a group of, it's a different group from week to week. I work as an intern at a counseling center that focuses on drug and alcohol addiction in Newberry. And something I've noticed about the guys and the girls, you know, people addicted to substances just hang on to the illusion of control to the very last. And if you know anybody who's been addicted, you understand. You know, it's like, the blackouts. Well, not a real big deal. You know, when I stop drinking, everything's going to be okay. The violent shaking when I haven't had a drink in about 6 hours. Nervous habit, you know, no big deal. And the fact that I've lost a third of my body weight in the past 6 months. Man, I look good, don't I, you know? And these people have all kinds of relational issues that they seem just to kind of escape too, that they drowned out with their alcohol or they just kind of cloud out with their drugs. Like, no, I don't have any relational issues. I don't have any occupational issues. I don't have any financial issues. I don't have any personal issues. When the truth is, they came to your program from jail because of behavior that they did while under the influence. They're at the brink of divorce. They've gone bankrupt. They have all kinds of issues. But they maintain the illusion of control somehow because they love and are so attracted and addicted to their drug of choice. Denial basically is pretending that nothing is wrong because somebody doesn't want to face up to the pain, or because facing up to the pain would demand a change that that person's not ready to make. This morning I want to talk about denial as it has to do with the body of Christ and our own practice of denial in our lives. My hope is that as we go through our discussion, as we talk about it, that we're going to be challenged to greater honesty with ourselves about those things that we shove back and about some of the sinful strategies and styles with which we approach life, with the ultimate aim of being able to shed some of Christ's light in some of those dark places and continue to grow as believers. In order to do this, I want to look at several passages in the Scripture. Let's look at Luke 7 first. We're going to read several verses from Luke 7. We're going to start in verse 36, and I'm just going to read through this quickly. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "You have judged rightly." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "See this woman, I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head you did not anoint with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." The key point that I want to make out of this passage is that Jesus saw into the heart of both the woman and Simon. I think the difference between the two people is the woman recognized her sin, recognized how serious her sin was. Simon, he didn't have a clue. He didn't even get the point of the story. I mean, is Jesus trying to say here, "Simon, let me tell you, dude, if you really want to experience forgiveness, this is what you do. I mean, take your pick. Adultery, drunkenness. I mean, go steal something. I mean, you want to really experience the forgiveness of God? You go out and sin for real, then come back and talk to me." Is that what Jesus is saying? No. The point that Jesus is stressing in this passage is, hey, Simon, the people who acknowledge the sin that they have inside are the ones who get forgiven. The ones like you who make it a point to deny the degree and seriousness of their sin are the people who don't get forgiven. That's the point. Let's look at a different passage. Let's look at Luke 18. We'll look in verse 9. I want to make an application to us, but first let's set the biblical foundation. 18:9. "And he spoke this parable unto certain which," and this is so key, "which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed this way with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. This guy's just like Simon. He's denying that he's got sin. But I think the passage takes us a little bit further in understanding what's going on than the story on Simon. The story gives us this guy's justification for his denial. Where is it at? It's like, man, I fast twice a week. I give tithes. I do this. I do that. I come to the temple and pray. The justification for this guy's denial is what? He's externalizing. And this is kind of where we see there are two dimensions that we're dealing with. There's the internal dimension of the heart, and there's the external dimension of the behaviors and the religious practices. Have any of you guys ever helped your wives clean house? Okay, let me ask it this way. Wives, have your husbands ever helped you clean house? Yeah, that's great. Soon after we were married, we lived in this absolute dump that we thought was a mansion. A little cracker box of a trailer. I mean, just, you know, you kind of had to do this to pass each other, and that was in the living room. One day, I just got it in my heart that I was going to do something really special. So I came home and I cleaned. Now, let me explain to you. I like piles. Things that are just scattered, don't they look better in a pile? I mean, just I don't deal with clutter very well. And so piles look very good to me. Another thing that I like to do is I like 90-degree angles. If things are square, you know, and so I picked up the clutter. I made really, really nice piles. And I put everything, you know, lined everything up right, took care of the doodads. I don't even know if she remembers this. I do. And then she comes home, and I'm like, you know, thank you, honey. Do you know what my wife did the entire next day? She cleaned the house. I come home at lunchtime. The place looks like Godzilla picked it up and just shook it and then kind of put it back down. I mean, there were, you know, clothes over here, and I mean, the sink looked like it just, you know, the cabinets just totally threw up on it and had. You know what was going on, don't you? She was cleaning. See, what I was doing, I'm the external kind of a guy. You know, if it looks good on the outside, we're cool. She was more interested in taking the stuff out of the cabinets and wiping them down and making sure that, you know, the clothes that were folded in the drawers actually had been washed. And, you know, there's the deep cleaning idea. And that's the idea that this guy is saying. The justification for his denial, saying, I don't have any sin, is because he's saying, man, the outside looks great. I pray, I fast, I give tithes, I'm religious. But Jesus is saying, you're missing something. Mark 7, let's go there. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but I want us to get a couple of things from it. Mark 7. the Jews, the Pharisees are complaining to Jesus about the fact that his disciples don't wash their hands according to the customs that they had prescribed. Jesus says in verse 6, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Again, Jesus really puts it clear. He's like, man, you've got the external, you've got the internal. You've got the, you honor me with your lips, the things on the outside. Everything is in a nice, neat pile, gentlemen. But the issues of the heart, the internal, the intents, the motivation, what drives you is what's broken. He emphasizes that there are two dimensions, the inside and the outside. And Jesus, he really nails these guys. If you keep reading, you find that the point that Jesus brings out to them is, you know, the commandment, you know, love your, or you know, honor your father and mother. Well, these guys were so caught up in obeying rules and on looking good on the outside. This is kind of what they did. Like, men, I know the Bible says honor your father and your mother, and you're supposed to take care of your parents in their old age, and etc. But wouldn't it be great if we could take the money that we would have been giving our parents and put God first and dedicate the money to God? Man, what a great idea. We're having faith in God that He's going to take care of our family so that we can dedicate the money to Him. Okay. But according to the law, these guys, even though they dedicated it to God, or Corban, they still were able to maintain control of the money and manage it. So, I mean, this is a sweet deal because you get a point for being spiritual and honoring God with this gift. You feel good about yourself. And then you get the benefit of other people looking at you and saying, wow, that is a really spiritual guy. And then you get to keep the money. Isn't that cool? Jesus is saying, guys, with all these externals that you're putting on the outside and you're claiming that these are what make you spiritual, you're actually using the things that you think make you spiritual as a vehicle of your putrid heart. You're using these rules to seek your own, to make yourself feel good, put money in your pocket. In all of these passages, the thing that I want to point out to us, I want us to see, every time that Jesus bumped up against this external wall, trying to get onto the inside, what was the response of these guys? How did they respond? Was it, tell me more? They were extraordinarily defensive. They're like, man, don't ask me to look on the inside. Don't ask me to think about that. And don't you go there either. And because he didn't listen to them, they killed him. Because he was willing to stand up and say, there's something wrong with all of this stuff on the outside when the inside is rotten. Let me ask you, do you think we at any level practice denial of what's inside? Do we to any degree deny the sinfulness of our heart and use externals to cover up? I want us to think about that question for a few minutes. What form might our denial take? Well, we might deny the things that are clearly sin, things that we all know about. We might maybe deny the seriousness of the sin. Maybe we deny the impact that it has on other people. But stay with me. I think we have a huge problem when we take a look at our own sin and we evaluate our own lives by defining our sin and looking at our sin as something that we do that is wrong, or something that we don't do that we should have done, or an attitude that is wrong, something that we can point our finger on. And when that is our sole focus, I want to explain myself. Because Jesus tells us in several of these passages that it's out of the heart that comes all kind of evil. We tell ourselves, when we look at our sin, we identify something like, we're going to stop that. The bitterness that we have toward our spouse, oh man, we're going to stop that. The internet pornography, man, we're going to stop that. The lust, we're going to stop that. The anger, we're going to stop that. We got to stop this. And we focus so heavily on the behavior. But you see, behind behaviors, behind outside actions, lies a heart that is demanding its own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that is the basic condition of our heart. You see, if we don't recognize the demand of our heart and the condition of our heart behind our behavior, behind our sin, we can work on the sinful behaviors all day long, and we're still going to miss it. We can look at that bitterness that we were talking about. And behind that bitterness could just be a heart demand that we always stay emotionally safe. Behind that sexual misconduct we were talking about could be the demand that I feel pleasure, or the demand that I not be bored or feel lonely. Abusing alcohol and drugs, maybe the demand of our hearts could be, I demand not to feel the pain. You see, even if we eradicate the behavior, we can confess our sin, and even if the sin that we can identify in our lives is gone, it doesn't necessarily mean that the attitudes and the intents and the motivation of our heart has changed. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can quit the alcohol. I can quit the pornography. I can quit the frustration. I can quit the rage. I can quit anything without a major heart change. And looking back at that kid that we were talking about who just hits people on the head and takes their toys, just because they no longer hit people on the head and no longer take their toys doesn't mean that all of a sudden they've endured this tremendous transformational change of heart. They're still selfish. They're just better at concealing it. Our hearts make a lot of demands. Maybe it's the demand not to have to handle conflict. Maybe it's the demand to be in control. Maybe it's the demand to be thought well of. Maybe the demand of your heart is saying, I demand never to be hurt again. And I'm not going to let anybody close to me. Something I want us to notice, that all of these demands, control, being thought well of, protecting ourselves from hurt, whatever it is, these are really God's domains. I mean, think with me for a minute. It's God's to make us safe. It's God's to heal us from the pain. It's God's to be in control. It's God's to give us our sense of worth. It's as though all of the demands that we make in life hang on this chain as pendants. And this chain of self-sufficiency. Somehow we tell God, I understand that you're supposed to be my pain, I understand that, or you're supposed to be my comfort. I understand that you're supposed to be the one that heals my pain. I understand that you're supposed to be all of these things for me, and you're supposed to be in control. But I can't wait for you. And because you're not doing things the way I would want them done, I'm going to take you off the throne of my life as though he ever was. And I'm going to make sure that I'm sitting there, and I am going to make sure that the demands of my heart get met in my time, in my way, in my manner. That is a self-sufficiency. Imagine for a moment a husband who's been faithful to his wife, recognizes his sin, comes back, confesses, moves back in the house. Says, you know, I'm sorry. I want to come back home. And so he does. But that's the behavioral change. Imagine in his mind, he's still thinking, man, you know, I really don't like this situation. This isn't the woman I thought I wanted to be with. And all the while he's thinking, what if, what's it like to be with that other woman? I wonder, do you think the wife is likely to be pleased with that? Why? His behavior is just fine. He's back home. He's not wandering off. The reason why it's so important to the wife is because behavior isn't the main issue. The heart is the main issue. It's the wondering heart that she wants. She wants this man to love her and to care for her and cherish her and want to be with her. And see, we are in the same predicament. We can change all the things around us and we can come to church and we can be religious and we can do all the right things. We can be involved in our care group. We can be involved in the worship. We can come and just have this exaltation experience in worship. Feel the presence of the Lord in our lives. And all the while, be demanding in our heart that things be our own way. And be struggling and pursuing and fighting and trying to control things instead of resting in Him. I wonder if I just be kind of candid with you and give you an experience in my life that may illustrate this well. It involves Jay. I don't know if is Jay in here. Yeah. I know it probably strikes you as odd that I'm not perfect, but a few years ago, a bunch of us guys who were kind of ministry-minded, we met on, I think it was Thursdays, for an hour and just kind of talked and shared stories. And one of our assignments for the meeting was we had to read this book. I didn't like the book. And so I remember coming in the morning, in the meeting one morning, and going over this book, and you know, I just felt like maybe the group could use a little personal wisdom from me. And so I start being sarcastic and tearing into this author and, you know, this is wrong. And don't you guys think, I mean, as though, you know, these guys would appreciate this coming from me. What I was trying to do, I was trying to show people how smart I was and how, I mean, listen to me. I'm really good. You know, I didn't behave very well. It was kind of awful. I mean, it was kind of obvious what was going on. On the way out of the room, I'm like, Jay, dude, I'm sorry. You know, I really messed up. That was not right. So I got home, and a few things started to hit me. Okay, what was my motivation for acting out in the meeting? I wanted to look good, right? I wanted people to see how smart I was. Any idea what my motivation for apologizing to Jay was? So he'd think well of me. And I'd look good. But I was doing the right thing, right? Aren't you supposed to apologize when you do something wrong? See, the point that I'm getting at is the externals can be awfully, awfully deceptive. And our heart can point to those and say, look, you're okay, you apologize, you're cool. You're doing the right stuff. You're in the program. And your heart can be utilizing that system to fulfill its own demands for self. Do you understand? I love the statement from Brennan Manning that says, the ego fattens on holiness as much as it does sensuality. And it is so true. Is any of this ringing a bell with you guys? Or am I the only one? As the last few points, I want to talk about some symptoms of denial, some things that show up in our lives that may point to the fact that we may be denying some sin in our heart. First one is stagnation. The scripture describes spiritual growth as a transformational process, kind of an inside-out idea. Let's suppose I bought this old place that I was talking about, that dump that we first moved into. Let's suppose, I don't even think it's there anymore, which is probably a very good thing. Let's suppose I bought another house. It was just dilapidated, falling down. I wanted to renovate it and live in it. So I do the siding, you know, and I do the mulch and the yard and put in some new grass and kind of power wash the driveway and do the molding to the new windows. And anything missing? Oh yeah, the inside. See, as we practice denial, as we deny that there's anything wrong that's going on inside the house, and we dress up the yards, you know, real nice, spiritual growth is a transformational inside-out process. And if we continue to just kind of turn a blind eye to what's going on in our hearts and the demands that our heart is making, it's the equivalent of taking care of the outside and leaving the inside untouched. And the result is there's really no transformational change. You can dress it up, but the inside is just as unfit to be lived in. The roof is caving in, you know, the beam is, you know, kind of bowed. And unless we face what's going on inside, no permanent true growth is going to happen in our lives. The second symptom of our denying our sin is comparison with others and judgmentalism. Find this in Matthew 7. You don't have to go there. What function does this have? You know, if I'm defining my life and my worth in my own mind on the externals, it really helps me to look at other people. You know, Dan, it really helps me to look at you and decide that I'm better than you. Because if I am measured by the externals, if I'm better at the externals than you are, then I can relax. You see? And by doing that, I'm denying what's going on the inside. Another symptom of denial in our hearts is maybe anger, maybe a little blame. We were talking a little while ago about some of the demands that our hearts make to be in control or to feel good or to protect ourselves or whatever things that our hearts demand of us, demand of life. And you know, some people just don't cooperate. Have you noticed that? You know, the wife sometimes, the husband sometimes, the kids sometimes, they just don't cooperate with some of the demands that you have, like that things go smoothly, for example. Because of other people, we don't always feel in control. And if the demands of our hearts are so solid and immovable, and we're denying that those are there, and other people aren't cooperating with us, we're like, man, you know, you are standing in the way of me and my goal. Let's get with it. Another symptom, the loss of passion and loss of gratitude. Look back to that first passage we read with the woman and Simon. What's the woman's response as she acknowledges her sin before the Lord? Weeping. Brokenness. Pleading for mercy. Bringing the most valuable thing that she could get her hands on. And humbling herself before this God man. What's Simon's response? He didn't really have much of a response besides, I'm okay. I'm okay. And don't get close. You see, if we deny how much we need forgiveness, if we deny what's going on inside our hearts and how wicked we can be and how demanding we can be, if we don't go there, we really don't have anything to be thankful for, because after all, we're in control. We have the externals. We can do the performance. We can do the actions. We can do the behaviors. We can be in the religion. We can do what we need to do and make ourselves look good. And we feel awfully good about ourselves. And there's no need to be passionate really about anything, because everything's under control. But the minute we go there is when we become thankful. And lastly, I think a symptom of the denial of heart sin is often a sense of emptiness. Have you guys ever experienced in life just you've had your heart has established for you this goal or has made this demand, and you're striving, you're fighting, you're trying to get what you want out of life. Whether it's through a relationship or through a job or some personal goal, things aren't happening the way they should be, and I just got to try harder, and I've got to exert more control, and I've got to be a little bit manipulative, and I've got to stress, and I've got to worry. I think we've all been there. The demands that our heart places on us and the self-sufficiency that we feel, even though we may feel self-sufficient, we aren't. And all those longings that we feel and all of that struggling, we can never feel the emptiness. We can never make ourselves happy, and we can never ultimately get the goals that we're after. All because we won't look inside and allow the one who is the ultimate meter of needs to come and give us peace. I want to wrap this up. I think every last one of us deals with the issues of denial in our lives, just because we're human and we're imperfect and our hearts just like everybody else's. But you know, I think I'm going to suggest to us that the most serious problem for us is not that we're guilty of denying sin or denying that we have sin in our hearts. I think the most serious problem, is where we get, when we get to a place where we deny or ignore that we have denial. When we deny denial. We say, no, I don't do that. No, I don't have any heart sin. See, Jesus, when he was looking at, you know, in these passages that we were looking at, we've got the publican, we've got the woman. Did he blast them? No. I mean, weren't they sinful? Of course they were sinful. Didn't they have the same heart that the Pharisees had, the same human heart? Yes. But who did he blast? He blasted the Pharisees because they wouldn't entertain the possibility that maybe they were denying something. I think that's the most serious thing for us. You may say, but man, if I'm really honest with myself about what drives my thoughts, about some of my fantasies and my actions and my intents and my motivations, if I'm really honest, then I might discover some stuff that I can't handle. I may look at some stuff that I just can't take care of. What if I discover that the righteous, religious, church-going person that I thought I was really isn't me? Maybe I can't afford to go there. In the movie The Matrix, people live in a world that is controlled by this underworld called The Matrix. And everyday common people in the movie live with this picture of reality, this illusion that somehow they're in control and direct their own lives. But really, the truth, at least in the movie, is that they're just pawns being controlled by this underworld, by this matrix. Neo, the main character in the movie, is asked by Morpheus, this God figure, what a question, says, do you want to know what it is? I'm talking about the matrix. Do you want to know what it really is that's controlling your life? Do you really want to know? And I think for us, we can ask ourselves that question too. Do we really want to know what it is in our hearts that's denying, that we're denying, that's keeping us from knowing our own sin? Or do we want to continue to live in the illusion that we're in control, everything is all right, while our selfish, deceitful heart is playing us for a fool? I think a lot of us are awfully afraid to look inside of ourselves, or are really afraid to let other people see inside. I think because we know we're powerless to change. We know that once we go there, I mean, we've tried it before. We've seen the sin pattern in our lives. We tried, we've gone there, we can't shake it. We don't want to go there because we can't change it after all. But folks, this is the beauty of being in Christ. You don't have to. People, we place so much pressure on ourselves to be right, to be what we ought to be. We think that we have to perform and have to present ourselves perfect. But what Jesus is calling us to is not a life of struggle to be perfect so that we can feel good about ourselves. But what he calls us to is a rest in him, for him to be our righteousness, so that we can come clean with him and we can feel comfortable letting down and opening up that front door and letting his light shine in and say, reveal what you want to reveal. Because his grace is there to catch us. It's not up to us, once we find out what's going on inside, to fix it, because we want to fix it. It's to allow God to engage us in this transformational process, whereby he takes us little by little by little by little. And instead of changing the outside, he makes those changes real on the inside. But none of that will happen unless we open up, become honest with ourselves and honest with God. Can we pray? Father, none of us is perfect. And we all hide things in our hearts, and we all have areas that we like to protect. But Lord, you are a gracious God, and you offer forgiveness. Would you come? Would you allow your word to be a discerner of the thoughts and intents, and to pierce to the dividing of joints and marrow? Would you do a work in our hearts?